Right, my subject this afternoon is how to overcome fear. And I'm going to go through the life of Gideon. I think it's quite important, the subject of fear. And the reason for that is I faced it in my life. I faced it various times after an operation that went wrong and all sorts of other places. And I've learned some strategies of dealing with fear, and I feel like I can share them with you. And did you know that fear is one of the greatest troubles that's going to come upon mankind at the end times? That's quite interesting, isn't it? Revelations 2:10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. And you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. That's a heavy word, isn't it? Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Well, Revelations 18:9 to 10, I think this is still to come. I don't think it's going to be that long. And the kings of the earth will commit acts of immorality and live sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, the fear of the torment of Babylon, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Do you know what Babylon represents? The world's systems. People seeking after what the world has got to offer. And just as perfect love casts out fear, that's John 1 John 4:18, perfect fear can also cast out love. And Jesus, talking about the end of the age, states, because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That's a scary scripture, isn't it? Is lawlessness increasing? Sure is where I live. I don't know about you. And the event of global terrorism and the possible pandemic of things like bird flu, the H5N1 flu. I heard a program the other day, and it was a guy, he was talking about how many people are going to be killed worldwide. And when it does mutate, he didn't say if, he said when. He said there'll be about 100 million killed worldwide. It'll be just like the Spanish flu that came in the early part of last century. And he said it will probably spread worldwide within 7 days, and we won't be able to stop it. And the reason for that is air travel. So it sounds like we're going to have plenty of opportunity when the end comes to learn about fear. And I feel it's one issue that we need to start to be able to deal with. And I believe, and I prophesy this, that there are going to be churches who, because they've grown in faith and in stature in God, they will be able to speak to bird flu and stop it in its tracks for their city or their area. And I pray we'll be one of those churches. Right, so we're looking at... Ooh, that's a heavy word, isn't it? Gosh, I didn't mean to start that heavy. That just came on me. Let's look at the Gideon then. Gideon's one of my favourite characters in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And I love him because he was such a coward. And he was so human. He's fantastic. I mean, he makes me look good. Now, I want to put a bit of background into the setting of Gideon. And Israel had been given 40 years of peace and prosperity. And they'd been given that by the heroic actions of Barak and Deborah. And if you read the chapter before, chapter 5 of Judges, chapter 4 and 5 of Judges, it's a fantastic story. They'd risen up, they delivered them from the oppression of the Canaanites, and 40 years followed where they just lived in the land and lived off the fat of the land, but they failed to follow God. And it says in Scripture that then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. That's Judges 6:1. And what they did was, because of the oppression they were under, they had to abandon the plains where they'd been living, and they had to go up into the mountains, and they lived in strongholds and caves. And the Midianites would come in great numbers, and they'd come on their camels. I think I read that it's actually the first time that camels were used in warfare. And it must have been quite scary. And they'd come and raid the land, and they'd steal their crops, and they'd actually destroy the crops as well. They'd burn the crops so that people didn't have anything to eat. And they leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey, it says in Judges 6:4. So that was a picture. And Judges 6:6 to 10, I'm going to read out now. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about that when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me." Now this prophetic picture, which is given here, is exactly the opposite of what it was like in the land. They had freedom from oppression and slavery. They were now oppressed. They had freedom to live in their own land, in the plains where they could grow the crops. Now they had to live in the mountains and in caves. And the reason for this was attributed to fear. "You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." So how had they feared the gods of the Ammonites? What they had done is they'd compromised the worship of God. And instead of worshipping the true God and only him, they'd built altars to Baal. And Baal means master, possessor, or husband. And when the Israelites had entered Canaan, they'd found that every piece of land had its own deity. And it was normally called Baal, Baal Peor, Baal Barmoth. That was the lord of the dominant heights. And that was probably the one that the Midianites were crying out to, because they were in the dominant heights, the Israelis. And it could also have been the ones that Gideon's family were worshipping and crying out for protection, because Gideon's family had an altar to Baal. And they'd also put up Asherah poles. And Asherah was a Canaanite mother goddess. And they normally carved the image of her into wood and put it alongside the altar to Baal. And Baal had many, many names, and one of them was Beelzebub. We've all heard of that, haven't we? Even if it's only the Queen song, you know. And that means Lord of the Flies. And probably the reason for that was that flies always gather to dead bodies. Whenever you sacrifice something and you leave it for a while, the flies come to it. You know that if there's a bit of meat out in the garden, covered in flies pretty quickly. So the Lord of the Flies. And Satan is referred to as Beelzebub. That's one of his titles in the New Testament. And in Matthew 12:25, the Pharisees, speaking of Jesus, said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." So that's Satan, isn't it? Jesus entered, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So the mistake they'd made was one of worship. What they'd done is they'd feared the gods of the Ammonites. And one of the Hebrew words for worship is shakar. And what it means is to bow down, to prostrate. And what they've been doing is bowing down to the gods of the land. And there's a scripture in Proverbs 12:25. And what it says is anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. And that scriptural word there for weighs it down is shakar. So anxiety makes you bow down. And that's what they'd done. But a good word makes it glad. And hopefully I'm going to bring you a good word this morning. Then what happened is that Gideon had a visitor. And Gideon was hiding from the enemy in a wine press, in a place called Ophrah. And the meaning of words in scripture is quite often important. And Ophrah means a young hart or stag. And I believe this is how God saw Gideon. He'd grown up, and he was probably a teenager when the Midianites first oppressed Israel. And he'd known some freedom. 7 years ago, he'd known some freedom, probably as a young child. But then it had all gone pear-shaped. And what Gideon was doing was he was hiding from the enemy in a wine press. And he was doing woman's work, forgive me women, but it was woman's work, threshing wheat. And the optimum place for doing this would have been on a threshing floor. And that threshing floor would have probably been on the top of a hill where the wind could blow the chaff away, because they had to beat the corns of the wheat. Can you imagine how dusty and grotty it must have been in an enclosed space doing that? He was probably choking and going, and the angel of the Lord came and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." That is the direct opposite of the way he was behaving. What a strange thing to say to somebody. "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior," when he was hiding, beating out wheat, doing a woman's job. And this obviously affects Gideon deeply. While he was beating that wheat, maybe he was thinking of all those battles that Deborah and Barak had won, or what the prophet had said about how God had delivered the Israelites and how Moses had led them out, beaten Israel's army, the army of the Egyptians. And they'd faced insurmountable odds in the natural, and God had come through to them. And maybe as he mulled over the words of the prophet, he felt powerless to act. Who was he? And he must have been anxious inside and feeling anything but a valiant warrior, to be honest. He certainly wasn't acting like one. Now, most people, when they meet an angel, if they recognize it, are a bit overawed by the experience. And Gideon, when he replies to the angel, he speaks with a reverential, "Oh my Lord." However, his reaction then shows that he's got the spark of a warrior in him, even though he's subdued by his circumstances. And that spark comes out as a righteous anger. And anger is always a blocked goal. Did you know that? Whenever something you want to do is blocked, And that is normally when you get angry. Let's just say Tyler's needing to get to London and he's taken a couple of the back roads and he knows his shortcut and he's a bit late. And this farmyard tractor pulls out in front of him with a hay load on the back. There's going to be a rush. And he's because his goal's been blocked. And I feel that Gideon's goal was what he'd experienced 7 years ago. Freedom. And what Gideon does, and this is quite interesting, is Gideon quotes back to him his own words as a question. And he also quotes the prophet's words. And he compares those with the reality of the situation he was in. And when you're in doubt about a situation, this is a really good thing to do. Because when you start doing this to God, God starts acting. What he said was, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. Are you doing this secretly in your heart about a situation? I believe some people here are. They're in a situation where they can see that it's not how it should be, how it's not right. And this is the first step. And you actually spoke about it this morning, this afternoon a little bit. This is the first step in personal as well as corporate revival. Did you know that? When you start feeling like that, you start burning inside about an injustice or something that's going wrong. And it's a good thing to do to actually say back to God, God, where are you in this situation? This is what Gideon was saying. And the Lord looked at him and he counters with, go in this your strength. And I believe that strength was your belief in the words of the prophecy and God's power to help. And deliver Israel from the hands of Midian. Have I not sent you? That's a challenge, isn't it? Gideon's response to this challenge, however, is wonderful. What he does is he says, you got the wrong man. It's not me, God. Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my family's house. That's Judges 6:15. And the Hebrew word for family is elf, or eleph. It's not normally used in this situation. It's one of those strange Hebrew words that you wouldn't normally quote in this situation. And it's a numerical word. And it's normally translated a thousand or a clan. And what Gideon seems to be saying here is, there's not enough of us to beat them. And I'm not the right person for this job anyway. The Lord counters with, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. In other words, God plus one is a majority. And there's a truth in that. And I want to talk a little bit about what was said to Gideon and how he reacted. Because I love prophecy. I love speaking into people's lives. And I believe that the difference between prophesying facts and truth is so important. Some people see prophecy as identifying somebody's faults and wringing them out for it. You're a sinner. You've done this, this, and this. And you tell them all about their sin. And then, oh. That happened in the Old Testament. That wasn't the way Jesus approached prophecy. And the difference between prophesying and facts and truth is so important, because sometimes those with a prophetic gifting can see so clearly into the facts of a situation that they can seem like revelation. However, if the angel of the Lord had come into the winepress and said to Gideon, "You're acting like a coward. Pull yourself together, act like a man and go out there and fight," what would have happened? It was the truth of the situation. They were the facts. But Gideon would probably have either left the wine press feeling guilty, depressed, and even more defeated. Or he could have gone and tried to fight in his own strength. And because of that, he'd have probably been defeated. Instead, what God said to him was truth, not facts. And the truth was that God was with him. And because of this, he was a mighty warrior. And those words set him free to be the true person that he was destined to be in God, as we'll see in a minute. So, he's persuaded by the angel. And what he then does is something extravagant. And I love this, because he prepares an extravagant food offering. And when you consider the lack of supplies, it was extravagant, because he killed a young goat and he used an ephah of flour. Now, they were going hungry, and an ephah of flour was 22 litres. You know those big litre cartons? 22 of those. And it's a good thing to do after crying out to God to pour out an extravagant sacrifice. Gideon proves that. And then the angel vanishes. After touching it with a staff, it bursts into flame and is consumed. And the angel goes, disappears. Gideon, again, I love this guy, is overcome with fear. And he says, "Alas, O Lord, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And what the Lord said to him was, "Peace, shalom. Do not fear, you shall not die." The shalom of God came, and he's calmed. And the word shalom is wonderful. It has huge meaning and huge richness. And some of it means peace, completeness, soundness and welfare, good being. So the overwhelming sense of peace, it had such an effect on him that he actually built an altar there, and he called it "The Lord is Peace." Then he's challenged by God. And what God says to him is, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old." And I believe that's a prophetic representation of the 7 years they'd been repressed. "And pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father." See, his family had sin in it. "And cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down." 7-year-old bull to pull down the altar of Baal. That's a prophetic act, isn't it? That's how long the Midianites had been oppressing them. And he and his family had obviously been ones who had feared the gods of the Amorites in whose land they lived. And this proved to be the case, because when Gideon did it, you'll see what happened. Now, I love Gideon, because he was too afraid to do something about it in plain daylight. So he took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men in the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Isn't that great? God had said to him, "You're a mighty warrior." He was acting like one. Not. So, this shows you a bit about what he was like. And you can see from the next verse why he did it. Because next morning the town rises up angrily. And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die. For he had torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it." You see, Baal, they even had human sacrifices to Baal. That was part of the ritual, that you had to sacrifice people on the altar of Baal. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal? Or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because somebody has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he has torn down his altar." So Gideon was named after Baal. It's not a particularly good thing to do. And if you actually read the rest of Gideon's life, he does have faults. And it's because they were so mixed up with the religions of the area that they named him that. And we are called by God to build his kingdom by pulling down in our lives the false things which we worship. Did you know that? That's one of the things that God asks us to do. And when you do that, don't be surprised if those around you act in a bit of anger, because you're not doing the same things as them. It stirs things up with people when you do that. What happens then is the enemy comes back in. The Midianites and the Amalekites came back and camped in the land. And Gideon blew a trumpet and he called all the local tribes together. So he was starting to act a little bit like a warrior. You know, he's coming a bit out of himself now, isn't he? You know, he'd done something by night and it worked out okay because of his dad. He'd compromised a little bit with the name, but now he's starting to go for it because he's got this feeling that God's starting to be on his side. And that's what happens to us when we start doing things for God. He blew a trumpet and called the local tribes together and gathered about 32,000 men. And we know from later on that he was facing about 135,000. Not particularly good odds. And Gideon puts out the fleece. We've all heard about Gideon's fleece. And he says to God, "Okay, I want the fleece to be wet and then the land around it to be dry." And he probably got up in the morning and the fleece was wet and the land dry and then thought, "Oh no, it's bound to be more wet because the sun's out and the land has dried off." And then he goes, "Oh God, I did believe it, but will you make the land wet and the fleece dry?" He's great, isn't he? Forget the first sign, "God, my heart isn't that good. I need a bigger sign than that." And what he does is he takes his men and he camps on the hillside above them. And he camps by a stream which is called Harod in the Hebrew. And Harod means trembling. which is what his army was probably doing when they looked down in the valley and saw they were outnumbered. And I'm going to go to scripture now again, because the Lord says to Gideon, and I love this because he's probably playing games with Gideon here. God, did you know God's got a sense of humor? Gideon had said to God, there's not enough of us, and I'm not the man. And what God says, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Gideon and to Midian into their hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. He's great, isn't he? God's got such a sense of humor. Now therefore come, proclaim him in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, remember that stream name, Harod, trembling? Let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 of the people returned, but 10,000 remained. They were trembling, weren't they? Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. God's got a great sense of humor, isn't he? Bring them down to the water and I will test them there for you. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped putting their hands to their mouth was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And as he went through those 10,000 people, it must have taken a while for the first one to appear. And I can just imagine Gideon saying to God, you weren't joking, weren't you, when you said I was going to defeat Midian as one man? You didn't mean that, did you, God? You're going to give me a few, aren't you? So he only got 300. Then the Lord said to Gideon, and I love this, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give Midian into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. Now, if those 10,000 people weren't scared and trembling, I've got a feeling that the 300 were. Because they were facing 135,000 people, 300 people. That is some odds. Right. What happens then? We probably know the story. Is they creep up on the enemy, and they blow a trumpet, and they smash a pot. Now, what that means is they didn't have a hand for a sword. So they surrounded the camp with no weapon in their hands. God defeated the Midianites and the Amalekites. God was true to his word. And one of the other things I love about this story is that the people who were sent home and the ones who were trembling were then sent for, and they got to join in the victory. And I love that. God redeemed that situation, and those people who were trembling then got the chance to actually join in. And as the Amalekites and the Midianites retreated, they got to fight too. I want to just look at what had happened to Gideon quite briefly. Do you want to put that last slide on and get the music ready? Because Gideon was a man who, because of sin in his life and low self-esteem, had been robbed of his true identity in God. And he became victorious by overcoming his fears. And the name given to him by his father, Jerubbaal, Baal will contend, is changed to Jerubbeth. I knew I'd have trouble pronouncing this. Jerubbeth. What it means is shame will contend. So the name of Baal was changed to shame. Did you know that as we come to God and we defeat our fears, that shame is made of the evil one? That's fantastic, isn't it? It shames the evil one because we've defeated him. And I want to ask a question of you. Do you want your name, by which you are now known, and your identity, which you now have, changed by God? And I believe there's a couple of groups, of maybe two groups of people. People who are bowed down to anxiety and fear. And also maybe people with strongholds that are not of God, which need to be pulled down. And if you identified, as I was speaking, with any of those, please come forward for prayer, because I really believe this is a time when God is going to deliver you and God is going to break through and be victorious.